Our lesson tonight is entitled, What Next? And I'll show you how I get there, or how I came about that title in just a moment. But when you begin reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, the Bible says, Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest, he said, With all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, talking about the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Now, what's next? We don't know, do we? The story stops right there. We don't read anything else. Now, we read a little bit in history, and some of the early church fathers mentioned a couple things that's possible, but we really don't read anything in the Bible about this eunuch after this. What's next? What happened next? How many of you have ever seen this show? Now, some TV shows appeal to me. This one doesn't. I don't have to explain it, do I? But you've seen this show on television. And they'll show a picture of this individual, and he may be a little bit overweight, a little large. And then they'll work with him, and they'll put him on a special diet, and they'll exercise him, and they'll have a trainer. You know, I need one of those. I need one of those talking in my ear every day. You need to do this, Lance. You need to do this, Lance. You need to do this, Lance. My wife thinks she's my trainer, but I bought her out. She can talk all she wants, and I don't listen. But, you know, the Biggest Loser, they do that, don't they? They have these overweight people that are challenged to lose weight and need to do so, et cetera, for their health. And they have all the coaches and the mentors to help. And they'll show pictures before and after. But I've always wondered, what happens a year later? What happens 2 years later or 5 years later? Do they continue to lose weight? Do they continue to stay at a slimmer weight? Or do they gain it all back? You know, most of the time when I try to lose weight, I try to gain it back and add a few along with it. But what happens to these people? What happens when the TV's gone? When the spotlight's gone? That interests me. Now, I've wondered if they're ever going to show us one of these days on television. Well, what's next? The text. First of all, we need to establish a couple things that happened here before we get into our seriousness of our lesson. But I want to establish the fact that the eunuch had been taught and had been baptized correctly, and therefore we realize that he was a saved person. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 19, you remember Jesus told his disciples he had all authority, and he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And it's obvious that Philip carried out that great commission that was given specifically to the apostles, but later also extended to all children of God, including us. Philip carried out that mission. He was doing a work in Samaria, and he was called away from that work, and he was doing a very profitable work for the Lord. And yet he was called away from that work to teach one person. Now, there's a valuable lesson right there, people. Listen, I hadn't planned to talk about evangelism, but maybe I ought to hit it just a little bit. Everybody needs to realize there's that one person that needs to be taught that you know. I may not know, but you know that you could reach out to, that you could talk to about the Lord, that you could speak and say something concerning the Word of God. Well, you remember here in this case, Philip had been working in the area of Samaria, but he was called away from that great work just to teach one person. That tells you what God thinks about one soul, doesn't it? It was valuable to the Lord. And so Philip goes down and teaches the man. And as they're on their way, the man realizes that he's lost and in a lost condition, and he wants to be saved. And he said, See here in water, I like being baptized. Is it possible for me to do so? And you find that Philip baptized the man. So, Philip took the eunuch down into the water and baptized him. And I've always told people, and the old preachers that did so were correct in doing so, there was no reason to take the eunuch down in the water if he was going to sprinkle water on him. Or if he was going to reach down with a pail and pick up a little water in a pail and pour it over his head. Why in the world take him down into the water? The reason he took him down into the water is so that he might immerse him, bury him in the water, as the scriptures teach. Baptism is a burial, an immersion. And so he was going to immerse him in the water. And so he took him, they both went down into the water, and the Bible says he baptized him in the water and brought him up out of the water. They both came up out of the water. And so that's where a good definition of baptism. People want to know what baptism is. What's the form of baptism? Here it is. Here's a good description of it in Acts chapter 8. And Philip went on his way, and the eunuch went on his way, and that's all we read about it. So what happened next? Though the Bible never tells me, I can read others and read what happened to others, and I can know what happened to the eunuch. And I can know something about what the eunuch did next. If he was that concerned about his soul that he would stop the chariot and be baptized right there on the road, and felt that much of a need to obey the gospel, then I can rest assured that this man didn't just turn away from the Lord immediately, that he probably continued serving the Lord. So let's look at what's next in this man's life. First of all, I want to ask the question, what did the eunuch become? He became three things. There's actually more, but this is all time will suffice at the moment. Number one, he became a saved person. You say, how do you know he became a saved person? Because Jesus said he did. Jesus, when he instructed his disciples to go out, there was also the Great Commission recorded by Mark. It's a little different from what Matthew said in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, now listen to it, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, a man who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I didn't say that. Nathan didn't say that. Brother Vickers didn't say that. Who said that? Jesus said that. How do I know this man was saved? Because Jesus says a person who believes in him and is baptized will be saved. So I know this man was a saved man because he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He did exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They were pricked in their heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles what they should do. And Peter responded by the Holy Spirit by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by his authority. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many other words, they testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were, what? Baptized. And there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. The Bible says they went from house to house, eating their meat. Then in verse 47, you come down and it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Who was praising God? These that obeyed the gospel, these that repented and were baptized, as Peter told them to do because they believed in Jesus. He said, now, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as daily were being saved, one translation reads correctly. The saved were being added to the church. How'd they become saved people? Because they believed in the Lord, because they repented of sins and they were baptized for remission of sin. What happened on the road? When Philip taught the eunuch, he believed in the Lord. He wanted to be baptized. It's implied that he made the good confession. Some argue whether verse 37 should be there or not. That's not the purpose of my lesson tonight. We can discuss that at another time. But point being, he did what Jesus required of a man to be saved. So I know this man was saved because he did what Jesus told a man to do to be saved. So what did he become? He became a saved person. Saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Secondly, he became a child of God. In John, the third chapter, the Bible says that Nicodemus, who was a chief among the Pharisees, came to Jesus by night and said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the things thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus asked him, said, can a man be born a second time? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand. He was thinking purely in physical terms, wasn't he? And then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus said, for one to be in the kingdom, he's got to be born again. And born again of water and of spirit. Now, did this man do that? Yes, he did. By doing so, by being born of water and of spirit, he was taught by the Spirit. He was born of the water when he was immersed therein. He became a child of God. This is how he became one of God's sons. Now, we know that the Word had a part in this, for the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The word of truth is that seed that's planted in the heart. When you go back and read the whole text of Acts chapter 8, you remember he was reading from Isaiah, and that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He used the word of God to convict this man of his sin, and that Jesus was alive and well and should be served and obeyed. And so he used the word, planted it in his heart, to the point that as the man was riding along, he said, "See here in water, what doth keep me from being baptized?" And so here we have a man who heard the word, who was born of the word. The seed was planted in his heart. That very precious seed that you read about in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so that's the word that was planted in his heart. The result is found in Galatians chapter 4. He says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." He said, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son." So what did he become? He became a saved person. Secondly, he became a son of God. Now, you know, sometimes we in the church are accused of not being gender friendly. Let's make sure we understand you can become a son of God or a daughter of God. Both are children of God. As we read about in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about sons and daughters of God. Thirdly, what did he become? He became a saint. Now, you know, contrary to what you read about in the papers, and I was quite interested not long ago when Mother Teresa was being put up for sainthood, and it was amazing because it was done so quickly, which was contrary to Catholic doctrine and law. But many people have become saints, but they don't understand what the word saint means. Today, you hear about people that have lived and did a lot of good in their life, and therefore they're remembered for the good they did, and so they're canonized. I can't pronounce that word right now. By their doctrine, they're made saints. That's what it means. Now, how do we become saints? Or do we become saints? Or are we saints? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul was writing unto the church of God at Corinth, and unto those that had been sanctified, and the saints of God. Now, they weren't different people. The church of God was made up of the saints of God. It was made up of the children of God. It was made up of the sons and daughters of God. And the saints were those who had been set apart, who had been called out of the world to follow Jesus. That's simply what the word saints means. It comes from the Greek word, which means holy, hagios. And therefore, they were set apart to serve the Lord. This man was set apart. By his call of the gospel, he responded to it, and now he had become a saint of God. He didn't have to wait 5 years, 10 years. He didn't wait for half a group of men to vote on him to see whether or not he should be a saint. There was no one else out there on the road besides Philip and the eunuch. And so Philip didn't have to say, "Well, wait a minute, let me call back to Rome and see if we can vote you up as a saint." He didn't have to do that, because immediately this man became a saint because he was set apart by God by the calling of the gospel. The same way you and I are. We are the saints of God today. We haven't been voted on to become a saint. We become saints when we listen to the gospel call and respond to it. In the book of Acts chapter 18, verse 8, you read there about the Corinthian brethren. The Corinthian brethren, how did they become Corinthian brethren? The Bible says, hearing, believed, they were baptized. Now listen to it. They heard the word, they believed it, and they were baptized. Shortly thereafter, the Apostle Paul writes a letter back to those Corinthians, and he calls them saints by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake when he did this. The Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was saying when he called those brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ at Corinth, who made up the church of God that met there. When he called them saints, he didn't make a mistake. The Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was saying. He said, these men have been set apart. These men and women who now follow Jesus have been set apart are the saints of God. And they became saints when they heard the word, when they believed it, and when they were baptized. Well, what did the eunuch do? Well, he heard the word, he believed it, and he was what? He was baptized. So he became a saint. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 tells us something about sainthood, about what we should be as children of God and saints. But as he which hath called you is holy, he said, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to be holy as the children of God. So what did the eunuch become? He became a saved person. He became a child of God. And he became a saint. Now, what did he receive? What did he receive? Well, the Bible suggests a couple things, and I want to mention them. First of all, he received joy and peace. You go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible says he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he was reading about the sheep before the slaughter and the lamb before the shearer. And he didn't understand, and he was troubled by what he read. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or another? And so he was troubled in his heart. What does this mean? But when you read the text, you're going to find this man who was troubled later is rejoicing. What took place in between? What took place between Acts chapter 8, verse 31 and Acts chapter 8, verse 39, where the eunuch went on his way rejoicing? His conversion. He had been converted to Christ. He had heard the message. He believed it and he obeyed it. And because of his conversion, now he's rejoicing. He'd received something, hadn't he? It wasn't some special feeling. It wasn't warm milk at night. What was it? It was the knowledge that he had obeyed Jesus. It was the knowledge that he was right with God. It was the knowledge that his sins had been forgiven. And see, therefore, he could go on his way rejoicing. He received peace and joy. God promises that to his children. In Acts chapter 16, verse 33, I'm going to give you another illustration of this. There was a man who was a jailer. He was in charge of keeping those that were cast into prison. We know that Paul and Silas had been cast into inner prison. And they were singing praises unto God at midnight. And the Bible says God caused the earthquake to loosen their bonds and their chains. And they were about to be set free. And the jailer, thinking that they had gotten away, that they had escaped, he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. And you remember then Paul took him aside and he taught him the word of the Lord. And the Bible says he washed their stripes and at midnight he was baptized and he entered back into his house, verse 34. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? Same reason the eunuch rejoiced. Because he had received the knowledge from the word of God that he had obeyed Jesus and he was now forgiven. His sins had been remitted, been taken away, released from him. He was no longer accountable to those old sins. They would not be imputed to him and be remembered no more by the Father. And so he could rejoice and have peace. Secondly, what did he receive? He received fellowship with God. Now I want you to think about this eunuch. Where had he been? He had traveled several hundred miles from northern Africa to Jerusalem in Palestine to worship in the temple according to the Jewish law. Now, he had traveled a long ways, a harsh journey, so that he might worship God. What was he wanting? He was wanting a fellowship with God, wasn't he? He was wanting a relationship with God. He was wanting to be in the good graces of the God that he believed in. He was struggling desperately to have that relationship. But he wasn't finding it. He couldn't find it in the cold formalism of Judaism. He needed to find it in the grace of God and the salvation offered through Jesus. And he found it. And so that fellowship that he longed for, now he had because Jesus promised it. Read John chapter 14, verse 23. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he said, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here was a man that was wanting that close, intimate relationship with God. He found it. How did he find it? He found it in the temple at Jerusalem? No, that's not where he found it. He found it when he heard about Jesus. When he heard about the one, the Son of God, who could bring salvation to him, who could bring him into a relationship with the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time but Jesus, and he hath declared him unto us. We can find our way to God through him, and that's what the eunuch found. He found his way to God and found that fellowship, the same fellowship that John would write about later in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, that which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with our Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, man's longing for a relationship with God. This man was starving to death for it, and he found it. He found it in Jesus. Thirdly, what did he receive? He received a hope of an inheritance. Now, again, what was he? You'd say, well, he was the treasurer in charge of the Queen of Candace, Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He was a man that was in charge of the money of somebody else. Was it his money? You say, no, it belonged to the queen. Did he hope to get any of it? Probably not. Back in those days, they didn't share their money with the servants. They shared their money with the family or with no one. So you see, he didn't have an inheritance probably with the queen, but he wanted an inheritance. Where would he find it? He would find it as a child of God. He now has a hope that he didn't have before, that Peter describes in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavens for you who are kept by the faith. Listen, brethren, he now had a hope that he didn't have before. He now had an inheritance that he didn't have before. He now knew that one day he would receive the same inheritance that the Son would receive in Romans 8:17. He says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Slow down just a minute. What is the Son going to receive? Glory, power. Everything the Son's going to receive, the children are going to receive. He now had something he didn't once have. And as he traveled on his way, no wonder he was rejoicing because of the blessings that he had received. Thirdly, what did he do? The eunuch worshiped God. Where had he been? Again, he had been to Jerusalem. Now I want you to think about something. He traveled several hundred miles by chariot to go to Jerusalem to worship. Now, when he got there, I want you to know something. According to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, he wasn't allowed anywhere inside the temple. He was a eunuch. Eunuchs weren't allowed in the temple. For whatever reason he was a eunuch, he wasn't allowed in the temple. That's stated in the Old Testament law. So that would be like me going downtown tomorrow and saying, now look, come hear me preach tomorrow night at Oak Ridge. We're going to be at the Oak Ridge Church of Christ. Come on out and hear me. And let's say that individual comes, and when they get here, Nathan grabs him by the coat of the nape of the neck and the coat there and says, you can't come in the building now. You can stand outside and listen, but you can't come in the building. That'd be the same thing as what happened to this eunuch. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, but he wasn't allowed to go in the temple to worship, was he? But guess what? That's all changed now. Because he's now a child of God, he can worship God in spirit and in truth. You remember the conversation that took place between the Lord and the Samaritan woman? And she said, we worship in this mountain, you worship over yonder, and et cetera. Well, Jesus set her straight. He said, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. This man now had a privilege to worship God. He was allowed to enter into the worship fully, completely, without restriction. No wonder he went on his way rejoicing. how miserable he must have been to travel many miles to Jerusalem to worship and not be allowed to do so. But now he can. He can worship God freely in all the aspects that God has appointed. What did the eunuch do? He watched out for others. You say, how do you know he did that? I want you to go back and read the text again. In the book of Acts chapter 8, during the midst of that conversation about the sheep before the slaughter and the lamb before the shearer, the next verse quotes Isaiah chapter 53 verse 8, where God said, who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And of course he was speaking of Jesus and how that all had fled from Jesus. No one was supporting or upholding him at this moment. Even the Father would forsake him. And Jesus had to face the cross alone. And Jesus would be put to death. And who's going to tell the world about Jesus? Well, the eunuch's going to tell him. You say, well, how do you know that? Because why in the world is this verse mentioned? Why did he bring it up? Why did Philip mention this verse? Because Philip wanted to impress upon him just as he was doing, just as the apostles had been doing, just as others that had been scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4 were doing. So also this eunuch needed to do. This eunuch needed to return to his homeland. He needed to go back to Ethiopia and northern Africa. And he needed to tell others about Jesus, the one that he had heard, the one that he had heard the message of from Philip. He needed now to tell others about that same one. He needed to tell others about Jesus who died and who was buried and who was raised the third day. And I'm going to say something here, and I'm going to be just as nice as I can. Brothers and sisters, Lord, help us do the same thing today. Help us do the same thing. We need to be telling people about Jesus. We need to tell them we believe Jesus died, arose from the dead. And that's what he did. He was watching out for the souls of others. What is our number one work? Keep the yard mowed? Make sure the lights are on? What's the number one work of the church? Number one work of the church is to tell people about Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Even if it's just one, like this eunuch. What did the eunuch do? He walked after Jesus. How do you know that? Because that's what others did. We read nothing about the eunuch after this, but we know from his faithfulness to the Lord and obedience that he surely would have continued. And 1 John 2:6 tells us, if he did, this is what he did. What he did. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Again, in the book of 1 Peter 2:21, we're encouraged to walk as Christ walked in his steps. You want to know what a Christian is? A Christian is Jesus in the flesh. That's what he is. That's what you are. That's what I am. That's what we are. And if I understand anything about this eunuch, if he believed in the Lord like he did, he would have continued to walk in his steps. So, the eunuch, what did he become? You say, well, he became a saved person. He became a child of God, and he became a saint. What did he receive? He received joy and peace, fellowship, and the hope of inheritance. What did he do? He worshiped God, he watched for others, and he walked like Jesus. What's next? What's next? I quoted Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Now I'm going to quote verse 20. The Bible says, after we baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Knowing that that's what God and Christ told the apostles and the faithful followers of Jesus in the first century, I'm sure that's what Philip taught him. And I've showed you what that next is. I'm afraid too many times we teach people what they need to do to be saved, but we never teach them what it means to be saved. The results, the blessings, the challenges, they're all there. And we need to tell people, if you're going to obey Jesus, there's going to be a cost. There's a cost to discipleship. And you need to be willing to pay the cost. I think the eunuch did. As I close this lesson, what's next for you? You've listened very attentively. You've listened carefully to what I've said. I don't think I've said anything that's not in the scriptures. What's next for you? Are you the eunuch on the road? And you need to obey the gospel. You've been reading your Bible, you believe it. Now you want to obey what you know to be true. That's where the eunuch found himself. When he began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, he found himself in a lost condition, didn't he? He found himself realizing that he was not right with God. The God that he was trying to serve, he wasn't right. And he said, now what hindereth me? What's keeping me? What do you need to do tonight? If you believe in the Lord, would you repent? Do you need to repent tonight? Do you need to make a good confession? Do you need to tell others, I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you need to be baptized? Your sins have not been washed away. You haven't been baptized for remission of sins. Do you need to be baptized? Have the faith the eunuch had. Had the burning, the zeal, and desire that he had. And obey the gospel tonight. If you're the eunuch, maybe you're the eunuch that's going on his way rejoicing. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. But what if you're the eunuch that's going on his way and not rejoicing? And the reason you're not rejoicing is because you've let sin enter back into your life. And you know that sin's not right. You know that God doesn't approve of sin. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Romans 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if you've sinned, repent. Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. That's taught in the scriptures in Acts chapter 8 and James chapter 5, 1 John 1. So that when you leave this building tonight, you can go on your way rejoicing. God wants his people to enjoy the salvation he's offered to them in Christ Jesus. We want you to understand that there is joy in serving the Lord. Rejoice again. I say rejoice forevermore. That's what he wrote in Philippians. And God wants us to have that joy. And you can have it. But I'm going to tell you, as long as there's sin in the way, that sin is a burden. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If you need to make something right tonight, why not come right now? Why not come tonight, right now, while we're standing in the sun?